Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see you. It's a beautiful day outside, as our brother prayed. It's always beautiful when the children of God can come together to worship, and that's what we're here for. It is the Lord's Day. It is the day that He has set aside that we might come together to exalt Him. Actually, it should, I don't know if we could say at the beginning or the end, it is a culmination of all the other days that we've been worshiping individually. And now we get to come together for the purpose of uniting our voices together in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to be able to pray to Him, thanking Him for the fact that we are His children, to remember the Lord Himself as we gather around the table to give thanks to God for that blessing, and to give as we've been prospered, each one of us a few moments ago placed into a plate a piece of paper that stated how we feel about the blessings that we have. And I pray that we did that correctly also. Now we get a chance to turn to the Word of God in our Bibles, to listen at the mind of God as He tells us certain things about which He would have us to know. Our subject for this morning is a simple one, and it is simply, Christ's blood be upon us and our children. The life of Christ is interesting and should be interesting to each one of us. It begins in prophecy all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and there verse 15. You move over into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and we find His birth as He comes and tabernacles here upon this earth with man. As He walks upon the face of this earth to bring light to a dying world. A world that was in sin, a world that was without hope, a world that was without God. Yet it had long been prepared, long before the very foundation of the world, that God would send His Son, that is, Jesus, that is, Emmanuel with us. That He'd walk upon this earth, and while He was here upon this earth, He chose 12 men to assist Him in His efforts, and to actually carry on the work after He is leaving this world. And even one of those would deny Him and turn away from Him You know, he really messed up, didn't he? A man who had the chance of being known as one of the faithful is now, how many would ever consider naming a child after him? None of us, as far as I know. He was, of course, born of the Virgin, and according to prophecy, and he lived, and then one day he was betrayed, as I said, by Judas. And as he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, later he was taken and crucified, was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, and then was resurrected, proven to be the Son of God with power. Began his ministry at about age 30 for some 3 years. He tabernacled here as far as the master and the leader of faith and hope and even love. But then it was during that time in which he lived a sinless life, and as he was taken into custody, that is, he was taken for trial, which was a travesty, which was a mockery of, if you want to call it, justice, for there was no justice whatsoever in it at all. And he again was crucified, and he was buried, and then resurrected, and seen by over 500 people at one time, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. Most of those yet alive when Paul wrote that book. But there's a passage of Scripture I want us to turn to as we think about all that was taking place around His crucifixion, and it's found recorded for us in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew 27, beginning with verse 15. You might be wondering where the overhead is. It's on the computer. I forgot to pull the screen down. But I think we can live without it, don't you? In Matthew 27, beginning with verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." The chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to him, or them rather, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a turmoil was arising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I want you to contemplate the words, "His blood be on us and on our children." It is difficult for me to realize that someone is hated so much that people would say, "Let the blood be on us," but not only us, but on our children also. They had no love whatsoever for this one who had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19 and there verse 10. The statements that Pilate made is interesting. Pilate tried to dissolve himself of any concern whatsoever, any guilt whatsoever at the events that were taking place and just about to take place. Pilate knew that Jesus was a just man. He knew that Jesus was one that was innocent. Pilate had his position and his relationship to the Jews all wrong. Had he been asked by Caesar, if Caesar had asked Pilate to explain why he did what he did, I wonder what the events might have said. The Jews wanted Jesus killed. They wanted him dead. Why did they want this precious one killed? Because he showed them for their hypocrisy. He stood before them as a just person, as a just man, and also the Son of God, the Christ, and showed their hypocrisy from beginning to end, and they just could not take it. Pilate was supposed to be over the Jews. Pilate was supposed to be ruling over them. Yet he's the one that has allowed the Jews to determine the very course of Jesus himself. Pilate should never have allowed popular pressure to sway his decision. But you know, he's like all modern day politicians. They figure out which way the wind is blowing, and that's the direction that they want to go. Maybe that's where we are sometimes. As David was teaching the class this morning, excellent job, David. As he was teaching the class this morning, talking about the course of least resistance. That's exactly what Pilate is doing here. As Jesus is before him, here is a man that had power, though Jesus informed him rather quickly that he only had power because God allowed it. That he could call legions of angels down to prevent any such course of action. Let me tell you, those legions of angels are still at his beck and call. And he could send them any time that he chose, so desired. Pilate took water and washed his hand in symbolism, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man." No. Pilate, you are guilty of the blood of this one. And I don't care how many times you wash your hands, you're guilty I don't wish normally bad things upon people, but I hope Pilate never had a good night's sleep after that. I hope that from that point on that he understood that the blood of Christ was upon him. That he had the power, being the leader that he was. But he chose the course of least resistance. Again, looking at verse 25, as Pilate wanting to know, why are you doing this? This man is innocent. And the people cried out, his blood be on us and on our children. It's hard to realize. Again, as I said earlier, that you could hate someone so much that you would say, let future generations suffer because of the decision that I'm about to make in having this man crucified or be put to death. Blood of our children, the blood of him, his blood be upon us and our children, on future generations. Little did they realize. Little did they understand. That yes, the blood of Christ would be upon them. The blood of Christ would be upon their children. And the blood of Christ would have something to do with every generation from that point on. There is no way for us to stand before you this morning and speak about the Christ without speaking about the blood of Christ and truly His blood being upon each one of us. Pentecost is the first sign of the blood being upon the Jews in particular. And I direct your attention to Acts chapter 2, if you would, as we look at that notable sermon that Peter preached as he spoke to the Jewish nation, as he talked to them concerning the deity of Christ itself. And then in verse 36 of that text, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Yes, the blood of Christ was upon the Jews and upon their children. But here in particular, we find the Apostle Peter saying, you are guilty. You people who are now standing before me, you as a nation, you as the Jewish nation of that time, you have crucified the Messiah. I do not hold the Jews of today guilty of killing the Christ, but I still hold, and rightfully so, and you would as well, of those before them in this period of time in which we're speaking, that their parents were guilty of crucifying the Christ, of putting him to death, and even saying, let his blood be upon us and in our children. It is interesting that since that time, the Jewish nation has been a hiss and a byword in almost every land. When one thinks of the Jew, he thinks of the ones who crucified, that is, their fathers before them, their fathers of the ones of killing Jesus. I wonder what the Jews would give today for having that one little phrase ripped out of the Scripture, whom you crucified. I wonder how they would like that to be ripped out. Again, I do not hold the Jews of today guilty because even though we suffer consequences of parents, we end up being responsible for our own sin. Ezekiel 18 and there verse 19 and 20 where it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. When you think about the sins of the parents being visited upon their children, you think about it a few moments. Almost every child that is in this assembly in some way, shape, or form are the byproducts of the parents before them. The attitudes that our children have often are simply a reflection of our own attitude. And sometimes that's why we get so mad as our own children, because in some cases,
We see them in us and we don't like what we see. And oftentimes in laughter, where there is no real room for laughter, the father will say, "That kid's just like his mama." Or the woman will say, "That kid's just like his daddy." And in some cases, that may be well true. Every adult should realize that his evil or his righteousness has a great effect upon their children and upon their grandchildren. And again, just look at the history of an average family. And what you see is good, and what you see is evil. As you look at your own family, leave everybody else's alone for a few moments. As you think of your own sons and your own daughters, would they have been better? Could they still be better if we would give them something in which to see? Would we say in the year 2009, would we say, "Let the blood of Christ be upon me and my children"? You know, most of us would say, "Let me tell you something, brother. I would never, never, never make such a statement. But I'm here to tell you that in many homes throughout this nation, it is a statement that is being declared, whether it is verbal or not." Someone would say, "Surely not. How can the blood of Christ be upon us today? How can the shedding of Christ's blood be upon us as it was the Jews?" John chapter 12 and verse 48. "He that rejects me and receives not my word hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." When I reject the Word of God as a family head, when I reject the Word of God, I am rejecting the very blood that was shed for the salvation of myself and my children. And it is as if we have said, "His blood be upon us and our children." How can we be innocent of the blood of Christ if we're unwilling to accept the blood of Christ? The Hebrew letter over in Hebrews chapter 9, if you'll turn there, very important passage dealing with this subject. It's a rather long reading, but we need to read it because of emphasis and because of what it says. Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to the serving of the living God? And for this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified or cleansed with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ has also entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into the heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ has also offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The superiority of the blood of Christ. These words specify very plainly of the importance of the sacrifice of Christ. And when you and I deny that sacrifice, when you and I do not live in the manner in which we're supposed to live, it is as if we are screaming to the world, His blood be upon us and our children, and rightfully so. The parent that does not teach his or her child about the blood of Christ is bringing the full force of the blood of Christ, the full force of God's law upon the head of that family as well as that child that has not been taught about the blood of Christ. Oh, we would stand before and say, how could anyone say, His blood be upon us and our children, and then in reality live as if we have no responsibility whatsoever for that blood that was sacrificed on Calvary for us. Somebody might say, well, you know, I've not rejected the Christ or His Word. Have you? Or have you not? Jesus Himself said in Mark 16, and there verse 16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus called upon people everywhere. Everywhere. To believe in Him. To reject Jesus is to reject His blood. To reject His blood is to place the guilt upon you and I where it rightfully belongs. Oh, it's easy to sit back and say, it was the Jews that did it. It was the Jews that did it. No, Jesus died for my sins as well. His blood was offered for me and for you. Matthew chapter 28, and there verse 18, Jesus said, All authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Who said that? Jesus did. Jesus said, one must be baptized by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He commands immersion. And when all these people get up, whether it be on television, on the radio, in the newspaper, in pulpits across this land today, and let me tell you, there are people standing in pulpits today that are saying that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Jesus said it was. Man says it's not. Paul, in writing by inspiration, that is, he got the message from God the Father. Over in Romans chapter 6, and there verse 3 beginning. Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized to His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you reject immersion, you reject the Christ. When you reject the Christ, you reject the blood that was shed on the cross. For it is in immersion that we contact the blood that was shed on Calvary. Oh, it's easy again to say, let the Jews have it. How could they ever say His blood be upon us and our children? When we turn right around to deny the same blood that they called upon it to be on their head. What is your attitude towards the Church of Christ? Do you deny the Church of the New Testament? Do you deny the Church that Jesus Christ gave Himself for? Do you hate it? Do you despise it? When you hate the Church that is described in the New Testament, you hate the blood that was shed by the Christ of that Testament. You know, it's interesting in our land today of compromise and taking the course of least resistance. We're unwilling to admit that there is a church spoken of in the Scripture that all men everywhere need to be a part of, that it is to be identified by name and doctrine. But yet, as you look to the thousands of churches that are in existence today, most of them you could not identify the Christ by the name. It's a sad thing to say also by the doctrine. When you deny the Christ, you deny the doctrine, you deny the blood, and His blood will be upon us and upon our children. Luke wrote it this way in Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself, that would include His blood, gave Himself for it. Many people just do not understand that when they ridicule the body of Christ, they ridicule the blood of Christ. It is the only church that Christ can add one to, that is His own. In Acts 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm not ashamed of the name of Christ. I'm not ashamed of wearing it. I'm not ashamed of having it wherever someone wants to place it, to show that those individuals that are gathering inside make up the body that Jesus Christ gave Himself for. All over this nation there are churches that are taking down the signs because they do not want to make the community upset. They don't want to make them mad. They don't mind making Christ mad and making His blood of no effect. When members of the church live ungodly lives, we become guilty of the blood of Christ. One of the problems with the Hebrew children, as you read the Hebrew letter, is that they, because of fear of life, their life, physical life, they began to not assemble. And as the writer begins to provoke them into love, he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. He said, understand what you're doing. When you fail to assemble, you fail to honor. But yet today people will fail to assemble for any little reason whatsoever. We've taken the Lord's Day and we've made it everything but the Lord's Day. I want to say this as kindly as I can. It's the Lord's Day first. And if there's other things that Hallmark and others want to make, so be it, but it's the Lord's Day first. I've driven through the town and several places that says, be with us at Mother's Day. This is not Mother's Day. This is the Lord's Day. Hallmark chose to make it a national holiday for mothers. Let me tell you, I'm grateful for every mother that has ever lived that has been a good mother. I'm grateful for good fathers. I'm grateful for grandparents. I'm grateful for uncles. I'm grateful to anyone. But this is the Lord's Day. And people ought to be here today because it is the Lord's Day and not because it's Mother's Day. People ought to be here in June or whenever it may be because it's the Lord's Day and not Father's Day and not Grandparents' Day and not Sweetheart's Day and all that. This is the Lord's Day. This is the Lord, the day that the Lord hath made. We need to give Him the honor and the glory in that. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, it talks about how much sore punishment to those who trodden underfoot the Son of God. Those who make His sacrifice of non-effect. Then later in verse 31 it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God exists. I appreciate the song that Jim sang just a few moments ago. He is the great I Am. He is and has always been and will always be. But it was the blood of His Son that was sacrificed. It was sacrificed for you and for me. And His blood was sacrificed so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, so that we could reach into ourselves and see that we are the guilty ones. He came because we were lost. Mankind was lost again. He came to save His people in Matthew 1 and there verse 21. He came to give His blood for everyone on this front row. Everyone on this front row. Every individual on the back and in between. The blood of Christ was shed on Calvary for us. His blood is upon us. For our sins. For the salvation of our soul. One is to our detriment. The other is to our honor and glory. The day that we can go before Him in judgment and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What does that mean? It means I have gotten the blood of Christ. It means I understand the blood of Christ. Understood that it was shed for me. And now, because I live in Him, I look forward to being with Him in judgment. Let me tell you, parents, the blood of your children cry out, "Teach me about the Christ. Teach me about the Master. Teach me about the One who gave His blood." And I believe that every parent will be held responsible for how they taught their children about the blood of Christ. Without the blood, there is no remission of sins. I'm grateful for this gathering of God's people. And I pray as you look at your life individually, and as we look at this gathering collectively, that everything that we do individually and everything that we do collectively is to God's honor and to God's glory. We sing the song, "There's Power in the Blood." Would you be free from your burdens of sin? There's power in the blood. Amen, amen. So we can sort of condemn the Jews if we wish. Better be careful. Because when we're condemning them, it can come back and slap us right in the face very quickly, saying, "I have not been placing the emphasis where I needed to place it." Is there someone in this assembly this morning that is outside of Christ? My beloved, if you're outside of Christ, you're lost. And the reason that you're lost is because you're in sin and the blood has not been applied. And this is the morning that you need to throw away the shackles of whatever is keeping you from being what you need to be. Repenting of your sins. Confessing your faith in Christ as the Son of God. We will immediately immerse you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And now you're ready to live as a living sacrifice, as He was willing to die, so that you could become that sacrifice. If you are a child of God and you've gone back into the world, you've allowed other things to come to your mind and to your heart that has placed the blood of Christ so far down in reference to importance. Oh, it once meant a great deal to you, but now, for whatever reason, job, family, is more important. Let's get back to being what we may have been in the past. Let's be what we need to be. Let's serve Him. Let's live for Him. Let's die for Him. And let's go to heaven. Think of that while together we stand in that position.